Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Here, we're going to go ahead and get started. Thank y'all for being here. Just down a little bit, Thomas. Perfect, right there. Thank y'all for being here tonight. I'm going to do a better job tonight than I did last week. The Lord willing, I've asked God to, you know, sometimes you do well, and other times, you know, you don't do well, and then, you know, there's sometimes when I'm up here preaching, I'm thinking, I can't get to amen quick enough. No, God's not blessing this at all. And then next thing you know, after the service, oh, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And so anyways, God's bigger than our mistakes and all of that. But I felt so pressed. I wanted to get our prayer time in. And then I'm thinking, well, we hadn't even started on the Bible. So we're gonna sing a couple of songs. And the reason we're doing that is because y'all have just gotten in from the world. You've been out in the world all day. You've been working. You've been all this stuff you've been bombarded with today. And so music is so special because it gets your mind and your heart and everything, your being, focused on where we need to go. And so we'll do our Bible study material first tonight, and then we'll wind up praying. And there's some key things we need to pray about, so I don't need to leave that out tonight either. But thank you all for being here. Let's pray. Father, as we step into this time of worship, I just pray that you'd let all these things go that we're thinking about, and that we would get focused here on you. We appreciate you so much, Father. You have been so good to us in so many ways. And I do want you to know, Lord, I remember last summer, we all went next door and we walked around that waterworks building. We laid hands on it and asked you to provide more space for us. And God, you have done that. And we just want to give praise to whom praise is due. And we know that the seas haven't closed on the place yet, but I believe that's going to provide some extra space for us. And we're grateful for that. And Father, the Kenwood stuff that's going on, and my heart is tender tonight, and I thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lead, guide, and direct us tonight. In your name we ask it. Amen. One of the most concrete ways in which we learn to walk with Jesus comes through Bible study and Bible reading. You'll never, ever be what God wants you to be unless you're in His Word on a daily basis. Amen. Let me say that one more time. You're never going to be exactly who God wants you to be unless you're in it, unless you're in His book on a regular basis. And I should have mentioned this, but Beth Hillner and her brand new baby girl are with us tonight. I said Beth Hillner and her baby girl are with us. Is it Elizabeth? What? Mary Elizabeth. Is that what we're calling her? Ellie. All right. We're just so thankful that you're here tonight, Beth, and it's just great to see that baby girl. Amen. And Andrew's here for Bible study, and he'll be working with our musicians and vocalists and instrumentalists here in just a little while. And I'm thankful that y'all are all here tonight. And I want to go on record again and just thank Jared and Sarah. I mean, obviously, they've just rolled in here from work. And they're good to be here every Wednesday night. And it just takes everybody working together. Our kids are working in music and missions back here. And our middle schoolers and high schoolers are down here. And do y'all remember that during the summer when we were over here, we got some of the awfulest looks But we were laying hands. Y'all remember laying hands and praying around that building over here at the Waterworks? Y'all remember that? For those of you that are here, well, God has answered that prayer. The seas are supposed to close on the Waterworks building in February. And then He's going to fix that up, starting in the basement, best we can, provide some more space for us, some meeting space, which we desperately need, not for worship, but for Sunday school, Bible study, whatever you want to call that. And we've got a lot of different plans. So anyways, God's at work. Now, here's the bad news. I don't have any more of these handouts, and there was a couple of them that y'all thought so much of my work, they were laying in the chairs when we left last Wednesday night. So Dick Littleton got my last one. How many of you do not have a copy of what we've got tonight? All right. Well, if you do that, can you take your copy back there? That would be fantastic. Thank you, Pam. How many again? Let me see. One, two, three. Oh, goodness. You may not be able to get that many copies. y'all might want to get beside somebody that's got a copy. Pam can try. But hopefully if we get through this tonight, I'll have another handout for next Wednesday night. This is going to be, it's kind of like a math class. We're building on what we last learned. So how to study your Bible. You remember we talked about why don't people study their Bibles more often? And there's a lot of different reasons for that, but there's at least six or seven major reasons people don't study their Bible like they should. People are too busy. It's not a priority. People don't know how to study their Bible. We mean to, but we procrastinate. And some folks have doubts about the Bible. Some people don't know exactly what the Bible's all about, so I think it's irrelevant for us today. It's an old book. It's archaic. That kind of thing. There's a lot of reasons that people have for not being in the Bible like we ought to. But the question, which brings the next question to my mind, why do we need to study the Bible? Well, we talked about this last week, but 1 Peter 2:2 reveals that the Word of God is what Peter talks about. The Word is like milk to a newborn baby. And if Beth's baby doesn't get that milk, what happens to her? What happens to Ellie? Yes, she doesn't begin to grow. And what a shame that is for a baby not to grow. And when you get saved, that's just the beginning. And so the Word is like milk to that new infant. And then secondly, Hebrews 5:11 talks about how we are supposed to move from milk to meat. And the meat of God's Word is what not only helps us to grow, but to mature in our faith. And how wonderful it is to have a church full of mature believers. And one of the reasons that so many of our churches get out of focus and get in a fuss and get in a fight is because a lot of folks aren't maturing in their faith. And isn't that a shame? And so maturity comes through the Word of God. And then finally, Bible study is just essential if we're going to become like Christ and be effective spiritually. And 2 Timothy 3 talks about how the Word of God is so profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction. In other words, how do we get right with God? And then it's good for the equipping of the saints. It equips us for every good work. And so the Bible teaches us how to stay right. And the Bible will help you to be profitable. And the goal of Bible study, brothers and sisters, one more time, let me tell you, is its aim is to make us and to grow us and mature us so that we'll become more like Jesus. Now, Bible study is going to cost you some things. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some things that... But you know what? If you want to become like Jesus, it's worth it all. It is. And so you got to stay at it. But I've come here tonight to encourage you. anybody can learn how to study their Bible. Y'all remember Brother Shep? Yep. He's the poster child for this. He had what would amount to an eighth grade education. He wound up going back and getting his GED, but not a better Bible student than Brother Shep. There was a young man in my last church that was saved later in life, and he didn't have hardly any schooling, but he knew how to read. And so we poured into him, and he learned how to study his Bible. Anybody, but you got to have the desire. And so that's what we're going to do, is just give you all the tools. Now, I brought some stuff. You're going to need a good study Bible. Now, if you want a really good contemporary translation of the Bible, the English Standard Version. And this is a very contemporary, the way we talk today. Now, I've got some Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've got a Scofield Study Bible. I've got a Nelson Study Bible. John MacArthur Study Bibles are good. But if you want a really good contemporary language, this is a good one. It's called the ESV Study Bible, English Standard Version. These study Bibles are not cheap. You need to get a good one, the Nelson Study. But if you've got any questions about whether or not you've got a good study Bible, just see me afterwards and I'll talk to you about it. You need, I'm big on atlases or maps. Now this is from Israel here. I've got this map in Israel. But I'll tell you tonight in our study why you need to have a map or some atlases, an atlas close by when you're studying your Bible. And then you need a good concordance. Now, I've got a concordance here that has every word in the Bible. Okay? And then you need a good Bible dictionary. And all of these things are wrapped up in a good study Bible. Now, if you're a preacher and Bible teacher like Billy is, you've got a concordance that has every word. I've got a word study book. Every word in the Bible it breaks it down and what it looks like and that kind of thing. I've got a great, in my sisters, when I went to seminary, they got me a 6-set volume of Bible encyclopedias or Bible dictionaries. And a Bible dictionary simply tells you about the people and the places and the customs and the doctrines that you need to learn about. But a good Bible dictionary is, they've got a bunch of them out there. Just Google Bible dictionaries. But the Nelson Bible Dictionary, the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, a good solid Bible dictionary will help you. You don't need a 6-volume set. But anyways, but that'll help you as you study. Okay. But even your study Bibles has commentaries. You know, and that's pretty much what a Bible dictionary is. any questions about that? I would get you a good study Bible because it's got all those things that will help you study your Bible. And over the next several weeks, there are 3 steps in this process of Bible study that's going to help you to learn how to study. And the first step that we're looking at over the next several weeks is observation. And observation is simply, what do I see? What do I see? And let me just tell you, the better observer you are, the better Bible student you're going to be. And a good observer sees things and asks questions. And you remember the 6W question? Every Bible observer ought to ask, who, what, when, where, why, wherefore, or how. Okay? Asking those 6 things. So observation is going to be the first thing, and then interpretation. And the better job with observation that you do, the better your interpretation will be. And interpretation is basically, what does it mean or how does it work? And then application, which is, that kind of answers the so what question. I mean, what's in it for me? What does this mean here for me? And so those 3 steps, we're going to be talking about that. Observation, interpretation, and application. Those 3 things. And if you learn how to do those 3 things, you're going to be well on your way to learn how to study your Bible. All right, let's dive into this. Any questions before we roll? And the only question that's a stupid question is the question you will not ask. Probably if you've got a question, somebody else has got it. Okay? Anything? This is my preaching Bible here. This is not a study Bible. This is just a thin line, large print, not a study Bible. But it does have cross references in it, which is good. It's got a concordance. It's got my favorite little goody-goody maps in the back. See, this is not a study Bible, but it's got some helps in it. I preach out of the New King James. I really got to love the language in there, and it keeps pretty much the fluency and the language of the King James Bible, although it doesn't have all the, you know, whithersoever-est and the these and the thous and that kind of thing. But anyways, that's a good question. No, I have like 6 study Bibles, okay? One of them I have, though, is this English Standard Version. I've got the Holman Bible, the Holman Study Bible, the HCB, I think, what they call it. There's a lot of good study Bibles out there, the Nelson Study Bibles. Billy mentioned one, the New Living Translation Study Bible is a good one. Thompson Chain Reference, Schofield Study Bible is a good one. There's a lot of good ones out there.
What about that?
Zondermann is the publisher. But they're good conservative, yes. Just the 6 W's: who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. And wherefore is a big word for how, but you needed a 6 W, so that's the way I roll with that, okay? Other questions before we dive in? Crossway's a good one. That's another publisher. You talking about the ESV? Okay. This is a study Bible. ESV Study Bible, Crossway Bibles, Wheaton, Illinois. Yes, ma'am. That's a good price. What? Ryrie is a great study Bible. Excellent study Bible. All right, we need to get started, y'all. It's already 23 after. So one of the key things in Bible study and observation, that's what we're going to be looking at over there, is looking for key terms, key words, key main verbs, words that are repeated over. You know, how many of y'all like to read, look back at your old love letters? Some of you do, some of you don't. But, you know, you would read those love letters how many times? Over and over and over and over again. And you would look at those words that how many times did they say, "Oh, I just love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." What's that? You know, what was he or she trying to get across to you? Yeah, look for repeated words. You even read in between the lines. Well, that's the way we need to read the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Somebody shout amen. I mean, the Bible is it's such a great book, man. It's somebody has said years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's the only book that'll read you. Y'all hear me? You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to learn how to read and study our Bible. And that's what I hope to do. So look for key terms, key words, repeated words, words that are alike, words that are different. You look for all kinds of things. A good observer, observation, that's the key. And so I ask you all to start with just one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, and then I ask you to go home and take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just roll through there and see what you could observe. Did any of y'all do that? One. Jenna's the only one? Okay. 2 or 3. Some of you are afraid to put your hand up. But let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What's the first word there? That's a huge word. But. That tells you that something happened, what? Before, but. So you need to go back and see what actually happened before the word but. And so that drives you back to verse 1. And verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Verse 1 tells you all kinds of stuff. What former account is he talking about? Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke? So who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So you've already learned something just by the word, looking at the word but. And then he's writing this account to whom? Theophilus. And so if you look back at Luke chapter, my Bible has a cross reference to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. So that'll drive you back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So Acts is kind of the sequel to the book of Luke. Luke wrote both of them. He's the author. Well, who was Luke? Remember who, what, when, where? Who was Luke? Yeah, he was a physician. Yes, he was a... There was a great missionary in the New Testament, and Luke was kind of his traveling companion. Paul, yes. And so he spent a lot of time... When you read through the book of Acts, Luke uses the word "we" several times. And so he traveled with Paul a lot. Would that be an important piece of information? Oh yeah. So, and we don't exactly know who Theophilus, but what do the words "most excellent Theophilus" tell us? Somebody of importance. Good reputation. Position of prominence in Roman society. And so now here in Acts, there's not any title given. But it tells you a lot about it. And so, Luke had a person in mind when he wrote this book and when he wrote the gospel. Theophilus was that guy. And I want you to see, verse 1 gives you the subject of the entire book. What is it? All that Jesus began to do and teach. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. The historical account of everything. And that is just really a sequel to what all he talked about in the gospel of Luke. And he just kind of moves through that about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then in verse 2, "until the day in which he," who is he, "was taken up." Now what's that a reference to? The ascension. Where did Jesus go? To heaven. Why did he go back to heaven? All right. You see why asking who, what, when, where, why, that leads you to good observation. So that's kind of where we are. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit." Who is that? Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. But he is co-eternal, co-equal with God, just like the Son and the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is brought up here, that after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Jesus, what we've already been told is Jesus is going back to heaven. And this book, the Acts of the Apostles, was written so that we might know what all the Holy Spirit, all that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? Through the apostles. Through the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? Yeah, the 11. Or I guess you could say the 12 because they appointed a 12th one, Matthias or Matthias, however you want to say that. And so, verse 2 reveals the continuation of the Lord's ministry. And then let's jump down. I'm going to get bogged down in 4 and 5, but let's jump down to verse 6. "Therefore," now again, when you read that word "therefore," what is "therefore"? Therefore. That's right. When they had come together, who is they? The apostles. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking questions. He's going back to heaven. Now, how do you think that made them feel when he said that? They've been with him 3.5 years. Yeah. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, cross references will really help you as you're studying the Bible. It brings in, you know, all these other nuances and wonderful truths and things that have to do with all this. That's what therefore is all about. He says, they ask a question, Lord, will you, now what were the apostles thinking? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Or are you going to bring us back to great prominence and power? You remember what James and John were arguing about? I'm getting to preaching instead of teaching. I need to shut up. What is? You remember? Who's going to be the greatest? Yeah? And so they're all thinking, hey, it's almost party time. Israel's going to be number one again. And so they're asking questions. Now, look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His authority. And so he now moves from the negative to the positive, and he says that's really not for you to know just yet. Maybe I shouldn't have left verse 4 out. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now Luke's account and the Acts tells us, how long did Jesus appear after the resurrection and stay here, and how many days was it? 40. And then when he told them to go back to the city of Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, how many more days was that? 10, right. That's the word Pentecost. So, do you see just what that one little word but has caused us to do now? Y'all got all kinds of information. Observation is the key to becoming a good Bible student. And all of that, I mean, now, he's telling them, you don't need to know about the times or the seasons of when the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. What you need to know is that you've got a responsibility. And you know, Jesus told them time and time again, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to remind you all the things that I've talked about. And when you start reading through the book of Acts and the gospel accounts, did they begin to remember, you know, the book of Peter? Did they remember? They finally got it, didn't they? And guess what, Second Mile? We're going to get it. We are. We're going to get it. And so that's just that one little word, but has given us tremendous information. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11 because there's some good stuff there. Now when he had spoken these things, who is he? Jesus, while they, who is they, watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, does anybody have a cross reference in verse 9 to Luke 24 in your Bible? 24:50. Turn to Luke 24:50 real quick. I've got it. I'll read it to you. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And so where did this going back to heaven take place at? Right outside. Where is Bethany? See, this is why you need maps. Yeah, close to just right outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus comes back in this, you know, where's he coming back to? Mount of Olives. Woo! Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So, a cross reference, when you're reading a verse of Scripture, look at those cross references. Now, I'm back in Acts. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly, now that's a key word there, steadfastly, toward heaven. The Greek word there literally means stretching your eyeballs out. Can't you just see old Simon Peter? Oh, there goes my Lord. He's the only one that could do anything with me. What am I going to do now? The Lord's gone. He's rising on a cloud. And I believe it's the same Shekinah cloud of glory that led the children of Israel. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold. Now, behold is a key term or a key word. And I've told you all what behold means in Montgomery County language. What does that mean? Look here. Stop. Listen to this. Watch this. Okay? Two men stood by them in white apparel. Two men in white apparel? Who would that be? Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Great information there. Amen. He's coming back just the way that he left. He's coming on a cloud. And so, after he gave them their marching orders, he heads out and he goes back home where he came from. And these two angels show up. Now, there's a lot of discussion about who these two angels were. I have my own opinion, and I don't guess we have time to get into that tonight, but that's a great discussion, and that'll provide some wonderful study for you. But everything we have just talked about tonight came from observing one little word, but. Are y'all beginning to get this? Am I communicating? Okay. Turn on your to the next page real quickly. To your handout. And who are the people involved? There's a second key word in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but, what's the next word? It's a pronoun. You. You. And how many times is you repeated in verse 3? Excuse me, in verse 8. Three times. So what does that say to you? Oh, that's important. He's trying to get something across to me here. Three times you've got the word you. And verse 2 has already told us who you is. Who is you? The apostles. That's right. And so y'all tell me what you know about what you know about the apostles. Well, just tell me what you know about the apostles. Yes. What? Okay. There were 12 of them. Okay. Okay. How many of them were fishermen? How many of them were tax collectors? All right. So you see what I'm getting at? Asking questions. Who? What? Where? When? Why? All of those are good questions, and they provide so much. And how long were the apostles with Jesus? How long did they walk with him? At least 3.5 years. They were Jewish. Who told them to do what they did? Jesus, remember he said what? Come and follow me. And did they follow him? And so they're asking questions in this passage. I think somebody said they're probably anxious, and I think they were. And one of the ways to help you find main terms or important terms, important words, is to pick out, and I don't want to, you know, I hate to take us back to English class, but if you can find the main verbs in a verse that you're looking at, it will help tremendously. What is the main verb in verse 8? Shall receive. Is that past, present, or future? Right. Something that's coming. They shall receive. And what is he talking about? What shall they receive? Power. What kind of power? Physical, Samson-like power? Spiritual power. To do what? Yeah. To do all that I've commanded you to do the things that I've been doing. And did they get that kind of power? Where did it come from? The Holy Spirit, yes. So, tremendous. We're talking about ability to get the job done. And by the way, I will just jump on some application here right now. Guess who has the same power that they had? Yeah, we do. Is the church going to be defeated? No, we're storming the gates of hell. We win because Jesus won. Mm. Secondly, not only who are the people involved, who wrote all that who stuff, but look for cause-effect relationships. Now that sounds like a big thing there. It's not. What does when the Holy Spirit has come upon you mean? Yeah, that's when the power is going to come, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Yes. And the Holy Spirit is another person, that's personality, person that's involved here in this passage. And just remember who the Holy Spirit is. He's supernatural. He's got power. He's able to give us, we learned Sunday night again, or reminded Sunday night again, that the same power that the Holy Spirit gave that raised Jesus from the dead is available to y'all, Second Mile. Some of y'all don't believe that. You've got resurrection power. Help me, Jesus. So, that's the cause, is when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon those believers? What would happen? Yes. They're going to receive power, and so the effect is there in verse 8, you shall be. Now that's, what does that mean? You shall be. Is that a maybe? Hope so? Oh, I'm guessing. No, that's definite, isn't it? You shall be what? Witnesses. Now there's a key word. What does that mean? What does a witness do? Yes. What does, y'all know what an eyewitness is? Seen it, heard it, saw it. An eyewitness was there. And absolutely. And isn't that what happened with the disciples? I mean, they were all eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some night, if you're just kind of playing around, you know, and it's about 6 o'clock, just watch Channel 2, Channel 4, and Channel 5. And you'll have these eyewitness reports. And all of them, all three of them will be a little bit different, but from a different point of view. Why? They saw the same thing. They heard the same thing, but just different point of view. And that's how God used the gospel writers and the disciples. So, the effect is they would be His witnesses. First power, then witness. That's the cause-effect relationship there in that verse. And so, you got to define key terms, what they mean, what a witness is, who the apostles are. You remember when they ministered in their own power, what happened? Ooh, pitiful. But when they ministered in the power, the resurrection power of the Spirit of Almighty God, what happened? Oh no. Here come those guys to our town. Here they come. Have you heard what they've done? They've turned the world upside down. What's the difference? Pow! The Spirit of God! All right. Woo. Now let's look at that quickly. Oh goodness. There is no way I've got enough time to do justice to this on Wednesday nights. The importance of place. Now, they would be His witnesses where? Jerusalem. What do you know about Jerusalem? Melanie, you've been there. Holy city. God's chosen city. What do you know about Jerusalem? Anything? It's the holy city. God has His name there. Here's why maps help out, y'all. Look at this. Jerusalem, where is Judea? Okay. Look here, y'all. Look at this map. Here's Jerusalem, right smack dab in the middle of where? Judea. Where is Clarksville, right smack dab in the middle of? Montgomery County. So you understand what I'm saying? And then in Jerusalem, Judea, and where? Samaria. Where's Samaria? Right here. Alright. Where's Galilee? Up here. And did you know, what do you know about Samaria? Samaritans. Oh, John 4:9. We can't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And so people, that Jews that lived up here in Galilee, in order to get down here for Passover, Pentecost, what did they do? They went around Samaria. And Jesus is saying, go where? Witness where? Jerusalem? Nobody's going to get left out. Isn't that good? I woke the baby up. Oh, me. Kathy, now you and I both are in trouble. Baby's crying. You're good, sister. The main thing, I want you all to learn how to study your Bible. Because you're going to become more like Jesus if we learn together. And then to the uttermost parts of the world, what's up with that?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. When you get to the book of to the end of Acts, what's going on there? Where had the gospel gone to? Rome, Spain. Yeah, and so in their day and time, the gospel pretty well got to where it was supposed to go. And you know how many unreached people groups do we have in this world now? A bunch. We need to stop right here. The last page has observing a passage of Scripture. Okay? That'll help you some. Questions to ask. I don't have time to go over that tonight. We've got 10 minutes to pray.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.